Excellent. Excellent. Well, I've got some great news for you. You saw Rachel on the video there. Rachel had a baby this past week. Staff baby number two in the last 4 weeks. It's a great time. It's a great time. No, it's amazing to see what God's doing on our team and just the incredible blessings that he's bringing into our family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we are in the midst of a conversation called When Life Crumbles. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this powerful moment where Paul, from prison, in the midst of life crumbling, is writing to a church that he planted. And for those of you who don't know who Paul is, Paul took the message of Jesus to more of the known world than anyone else at the beginning of the church. And he's writing to this church in Philippi, this church that he actually started or planted, and they're freaking out because of what's happening to him. And in the midst of all of this, he writes to them and he says to them, do not worry about anything. And so a couple weeks ago, we started off with this question and we said, how in the world do you do that? Knowing that life crumbles, and for Paul, in the midst of life crumbling, how can you say, don't worry? Is it actually possible to live like that? To answer the question, what we've done is we've just immersed ourselves in this letter, and we're looking at how Paul is leading them up to that. As he begins his letter to this church, he's really excited about them, and he's really excited about what's happening there. He's really excited about what God's doing there, but he says to them, he says, I want for you to keep growing. I want for you to continue growing. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Well, how do we keep growing, Paul? I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. I want you to understand what really matters. Okay, well, what is it that really matters, Paul? And we've been rephrasing it a little bit because I think in this moment what he's saying to them is you need to understand what really matters. In other words, you need to define the win for your life. You need to define what does it look like in your life to win? What is it that you're living for? What is it that's really important to you? What is it that your joy is connected to? He says, I want you to keep growing. I want you to know what really matters to define the win. And then last week we began to unpack that. And we looked at what he leads them into after he says, you need to understand what's most important. And as he continues, what he tells them is this. He says, what's most important, the win is sharing him. He says, I want you to know, guys, you're doing great. I want you to keep growing. I want you to know what's really important. And I want you to know, in the midst of all of this crumbling, I want you to know that the message of Jesus is going forward and that people are hearing the truth that their sins can be forgiven, and it's impacting people's lives and it's impacting how people share the message of Jesus. And he says, this is the win, guys. The win isn't that I stay alive. The win isn't that life stays together. This is the win. And coming out of last week, it was really exciting because I began to hear some stories of people who, rather than being overwhelmed by this, they just began to run with this. I got an email from someone after the service last week, and he said, I want to be able to figure out how to be able to share my faith with my employees, and I've got some ideas. Can I run some of that past you, which is really exciting. And then I was at dinner group this past week, and one of the guys in my group, he said, you know, you don't have to be overwhelmed by it. You just have to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. And if you pay attention, he gives you a lot of opportunities. And he began to share the story of his morning. And one of his friends was talking to him about Lent. And she said, well, this is what I think I'm going to give up for Lent. And he asked her, he said, well, rather than giving something up for Lent, why don't you start doing something for Lent? And she said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, what are you doing in your life to pursue God? Like, are you just giving something out because it's like a tradition, or are you actually pursuing God? And he began to share his story of how Jesus had impacted his life. He said, no, we just got to take advantage of the opportunities that are right in front of us. And Paul says, no, this is the win. And we don't have to be overwhelmed by it. We do that together when we're serving here and as we're looking at, okay, how do we together introduce people to Jesus? And then to identify in your own life one or two people that you're You're going to invest in, invite them to be a part of this and share your story with them. And I come back to this ever so often here at Hoboken Grace because I think it is important for you to know this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and this isn't important to you, this doesn't matter to you, I'm going to be really honest with you. You're not going to like Hoboken Grace. You're not. Because you have to understand, we believe what Paul's walked us through. We believe that this is the win. That this is what it's all about. Paul says it's the very reason that he's alive. If you're here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but this isn't important to you, I would love to be able to walk through the beginning of this letter with you again because I think Paul would have a massive problem with that. This is the very reason why I believe I'm going to continue to live. This is what I live for. And we saw the first of the things that he's helping them to understand is what really matters. What really matters. What really matters is sharing him. But he's not done. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. So we're going to pick up at the beginning of chapter 2. And as he goes into chapter 2, he begins to walk into the next of the things that he lives for, the things that are most important, things that define the win. He starts off and he says this. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, if you look at this, you realize he's asking a rhetorical question. So he comes out of talking about them living to share Christ with the world around him. He says, and guys, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, of course there is. There's incredible encouragement from belonging to Christ. Any comfort from his love? Have you been comforted at all by God's love? Absolutely, we've been comforted by God's love. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Remember week one, we walked through the unique beginning of this church, that it starts with this really wealthy woman, a Roman jailer, and a slave girl. Well, that's fellowship unlike anything they've ever experienced before. He says, is there any fellowship? Remember, Jesus has changed all of this for you. Jesus has changed all of this for you. So he asks this rhetorical question. He says, listen, has Jesus impacted your life at all? Well, yeah, absolutely, he's impacted my life. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Now let me pause here because when you read this with one mind and purpose, if you're reading through the letter with us, which I really encourage you to do, it's just four chapters. And what I want is for us to know this letter inside and out. And so just read through it one chapter, four days a week. You'll be able to read through it with us over and over again throughout this series. And as you come to this, hopefully you realize this isn't the first time that he said this. He's repeating a phrase. Whenever you're reading through a letter and you see a phrase repeated, pay attention because it's important. And when he was talking about sharing him, he said the exact same thing. Let me take you back to it. He says this. He says, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. Same thing. I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose for what? To share the good news, sharing him. He says, I want you to be unified around the first one, sharing him. And then he starts to go into the second one. He says the same thing. He says, I want for you to be unified about this. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose towards what? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, has Jesus impacted your life at all? Has Jesus impacted your life? Then I want for you, again, to work in unity towards, and he begins to unpack the second one. The first one, what matters most? Sharing him. The second one, what matters most? I want you to work together, unity, one mind, one purpose towards what? Imitating him. What's most important, Paul? What's the win? Sharing him and imitating him. Imitate him. This is what I want you to do. If you've experienced his comfort, if you've experienced any encouragement from it, if you experience any change in fellowship and connection in your life because of what Jesus is, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to imitate him. I want you to take that to the people around you. Imitate him. Well, what does it look like to imitate him? And I love this too, because he doesn't just say, I want you to be like him. He gives us a specific example, and he talks about, okay, no, this is what it looks like to have the same attitude as Jesus, to live like him. I want you to imitate him. Well, how do you imitate him? You live like they're more important than you. You live like they're more important than you. Listen how he says it in the passage. He says, don't be selfish. Made me truly happy by working together, one mind, one purpose. Don't be selfish. Now at the beginning, this is, okay, I'm on board. I don't want to be selfish. I don't think any of you walked in today saying like, no, I really want to live selfishly. That's my goal. I'm a selfish person. I'm cool with that. So it starts off and I'm with him. Don't be selfish. All right, cool. Yeah, I get that. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want others to be selfish. Don't be selfish. But then, my goodness, don't try to impress others. What? What he's about to say is really intense, but this in particular has hit me really hard. Don't try to impress others. Think about your life. Let me ask you, how much of your life is spent trying to impress others? I'm trying to help my boys as they grow up. I'm trying to help them navigate like social norms and friendships. And really what I'm trying to teach them to do is how to be able to function in a world where we're obsessed with impressing others. Some of you are like, how would you survive if you don't live to impress others? It consumes us. How much of your worry is about impressing others or what they think about you? This right here is not a minor shift. This is not a minor shift from the way that we live life. This isn't a minor shift from the way that we look at the world. This is massive. This is upside down from the way that we look at the world, from the way that we live our lives. So I want you to work with one mind and one purpose. What's the win, Paul? I want you to live. I want you to imitate him. Don't try to impress others. And then he continues. He continues. And it gets more intense. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're better than me. Didn't enjoy that, did you? He says, I want you to think of others as better than yourselves. No. Come on. You treat others the way that you want to be treated. That I'm okay with that. Like, I'll treat you the way you should, you know, and then you treat me that way too. And I'm good with that. Or you treat others as equals. I'm good with that. But that's not what he says. I want you to think of others as better than yourself. I want you to live like their story matters more. What? And then as he continues, what does he do? He walks through the story of Jesus. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He says, I want for you to live like their story is more important than yours. Why? Because he lived like your story was more important than his. Jesus could have come and demanded that he be worshipped. He could have come and demanded everything that was rightfully his. He could have come and demanded that he be obeyed. But instead, he gave up everything that was rightfully his and everything that he deserved. He gave up everything that was rightfully his because he wanted something else more. He wanted you. And he wanted you. And he wanted you. And so he willingly gave up everything that he deserved. And rather than making a big deal of his story, he gave up his story for yours. For those of you who are here and you're trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing and what it's about, this passage just lays it out super clear. He came and he gave up his story. Everything that was rightfully his. He humbled himself even to the point of the cross so that he could take your place and he could take mine. So that you could be forgiven. So that you could be reunited with him. He lived like your story was more important. And Paul says, have you experienced anything? Have you experienced anything of what Jesus has done for you? Have you experienced his love at all? Have you experienced the comfort of that? Have you experienced the encouragement of it? Has what Jesus did for you impacted your life at all? Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to live to bring that to the world around you. I want you to live like their story is more important than yours. And I know some of you are here and you're thinking, it's the natural thing that you think when you hear this. You're thinking to yourself, you're thinking, but wait. If I live that way, who's going to watch out for me? I can't just live that way. If I live that way, who's gonna watch out for me? And it's interesting because he actually answers that question inside of the passage. So as he continues, he says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We live in a world that's constantly clamoring for honor. It's constantly clamoring to make much of ourselves. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at what I have, look at what I have, look at what I've done, look at what I've done. We're constantly, constantly clamoring for honor and trying to make much of ourselves and trying to make much of our stories, oftentimes at the expense of everyone around us. He says, no, that's not what it looks like to follow Jesus, is to live like their story matters more and to trust God with your honor. Jesus humbled himself and lived like your story mattered more, and he trusted God with his honor, and God was faithful in that. Have you experienced God's love at all? Have you experienced Jesus? Then imitate him. Bring that to the world around you. Live like their story matters more and trust God with your honor. Jesus tries to help his disciples see this and is working to teach his disciples to live this over and over again as he's with them. There's one point where he's talking to them about honor and he shares a story or kind of a situation. Let me take you there. It says this. It says, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat, then you'll be embarrassed, and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What is he teaching them? He says, listen, no. You serve and trust God with your honor. At one point he says, listen, I'm giving you this authority, but it's not going to be like that with you where you use authority to lord it over other people. He said, no. Whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be the servant. Live like their story matters more. And trust God with your honor. Live your life for their story, not yours. Live your life to honor them, not you. And I'm going to be honest with you as we walk through this. I know some of the things that he's calling us to, and that he's teaching us in this letter, and some of the things that he's teaching that church, we're going to choke on them. Because what he's talking about is a depth of faith and a depth of following Jesus that a lot of us aren't there yet. But he's writing to them and he's saying, listen, I want for you to not just know part of what Jesus died for you to know. I don't want you to know just a little bit of the joy of your faith. I want you to know all of it. So I got to take you to a deeper level, and I got to get you to live for something different. And I want to share with you what it is that I actually live for. What's most important is sharing him and imitating him, bringing that kind of love to the world around me. And it's tricky because when we hear that this is the good news, the interesting thing about it is this isn't what we expected the good news to sound like, is it? What we expected the good news to sound like was nothing bad's ever going to happen to you again, and everything's going to stay together, and everything's going to work out the way that you hoped and the way that you planned, and we thought that that would lead to joy. But the truth is, this is what actually leads to joy, and it's tricky because it's not the good news that we expected to hear, but it is the best news we've ever heard. And Paul said, I want to take you to something deeper. I want you to know the joy of your faith. like real, deep, lasting, enduring joy. I want you to know a depth of faith that you have never known before. And you've got to begin to live for something different than what you've been living for. Have you experienced Jesus at all? Then imitate him. Live for their story and not your own. And then as he continues, he says something interesting, and sometimes people get tripped up on this, so I want to walk through it because I think it's important for you to be able to see exactly what he's saying here and the flow of how he's saying it. So as he continues, he says this. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Now, let me pause here for a second. If you have a New Living Translation, which is what we typically use here at Hoboken Grace, if you have a New Living Translation at home, here's what I want for you to do. I want for you to go home and look up this passage, and I want you to put a line through obeying God, because that's not actually in the original letter. There aren't many places where the New Living Translation really blows it, but they blow it big time with this passage, because that's not there. They've read it in from something that's implied earlier, but it messes up the whole meaning of what he's saying. And when you look at the other translations, they don't put it there because it's not there. Let me take you to the NIV because it's a much better translation. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, here's why this is really important. When you have those two words, obeying God with fear and trembling, they tie fear to God. But if you look at it for what it actually says, I don't think that's what he's saying at all, which is why I think it's a really destructive mistake. You actually need to mark through it so you realize that's not there, because he's walking through this with them. He's walking through this with them, and he says this. He says, "Have you experienced anything of Jesus? Then together, imitate him." And don't forget the together part. He's talking about together, one mind, one purpose, moving in the same direction, unity. Then together, imitate him. Live like their story is more important than yours. Trust God with your honor. Now, is that easy? No. Most of you are looking at me like, what? I have no idea where to begin with that. And he understands that they're going to feel the same way. And so he comes to this, and as he gets to the end of it, saying, "Listen, I want you to live this way. I want you to live like they're more important. Trust God with your honor." And he says, "And listen, I used to be able," he says, "therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," he says, listen, and when he's talking here about obedience, actually the New Living Translation gets that actually a little bit better, because it talks about, "You've always followed my instruction." What he's saying is, listen, I used to be there with you to help you work through, okay, what this looks like. He says, "I want you to live this way, and I used to be able to be there with you to help you know what this looks like, and you were really good at following my instructions and that and living that out." He says, "But now I can't be there anymore. So you need to work together to figure out, okay, what does this look like? How does it look to live out our salvation? How does it look to live out what it means to imitate him and to share him?" He's saying you have to work together in order to be able to live this out. He's not talking about working for salvation. As a matter of fact, when he says, "Listen, I want you to work out your salvation," it actually ties back to something that he said earlier, where we talked last week about the fruit of your salvation. You remember that line where he says, "I want for you to know the fruit of your salvation." The fruit of your salvation, which is what? The righteous character which is produced in your life by Jesus Christ. And again, he's going back to that. He's talking about the fruit of your salvation. He's like, "I want you to work that out. I want you to work out, okay, what does this look like?" It's really what happens inside of dinner groups here at Hoboken Grace. So we talk about some big ideas here, and then in dinner groups, what dinner groups are for is for people to be able to get together and work out, okay, how do we actually practice that? That's why we have dinner groups. How do we actually practice that? Because it's not always super apparent right away. And it looks differently for a lot of us. So he says, "Listen, you need to work that out with fear and trembling." Now, what is it that he's saying you need to take seriously? You need to be afraid of. He's not saying you need to be afraid of God as he's walking through this. He's saying you need to be afraid of getting it wrong as far as how this looks and how this has worked out. He's like, you need to take this really, really seriously. He says, listen, guys, I used to be able to be there with you, to be able to work through, okay, what does it look like to live like their story matters more and honor and trust God with your honor? But I can't be there with you anymore, so you guys have to together work this out with fear and trembling. Take it really seriously. Take it really seriously what it looks like to live this in one another's lives. Which is exactly what we're going to have to do coming out of this conversation. Because some of you are sitting there saying, what in the world would it look like for me to live like their story is more important and to trust God with my honor? Well, together as a family, we're going to have to work that out, aren't we? We're going to work out the application of that, the fruit of our salvation, the righteous character. But remember previously, what did he say about the righteous character? The righteous character, which is produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Listen to how he continues as he moves on from this verse. He says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's the same flow. He says, so work it out and take it really seriously, but know this. You're not working on it alone. God's working with you in this. As a matter of fact, God is working in you, giving you the desire. He says, you're not working this out on your own. God's working in you, giving you the desire to live this. And you know what's amazing about this? As we've been walking through this together all morning. I just talked to you about living like someone else is more important than you. And there's something inside of you that said, yes. Where did that come from? It didn't come from our culture. He says, no, you're not working on this alone. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do this. He's now said this to us three times. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The fruit of your salvation, which is the righteous character produced by Jesus Christ in your life. Work together at this. Take it seriously. But know that he's doing this in you. You're not working on it alone. Have you experienced anything from Jesus? Imitate him. Bring that to the world. Work that out together. And then he continues. He says, Do everything without complaining and arguing. That's easy. So that no one can criticize you. And really, as he continues, he's talking about the fruit of our salvation, righteous character. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, which is the truth of Jesus. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, that my work was not useless. He says, make me proud with the way that you're working this out. They're so close. Paul and this church are so close. You saw it in chapter 1. They're so close. And then he says this. He says, but I will rejoice. Now throughout this series, we've been practicing something because this idea of joy is everywhere. It's everywhere, everywhere. So I started this last week. We're going to keep going. Every time we see joy, rejoice, anything like that, we're gonna say joy, all right? So on the count of three, joy. One, two, three. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice,
joy.
And I will share your joy.
Joy.
He says, have you experienced anything of Jesus? Imitate him. Live like their story is more important. Trust God with your honor. Work this out together. Work this out together. And know this. Know this. I'm living like your story matters more. And I'm experiencing the joy of that. The joy that I want you to experience. Now what joy is he talking about? Now, let me take you to another passage where it talks about this with Jesus. It's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And then listen, it begins to talk about Jesus' journey. It says this. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds just like Philippians 2. And he said, you have to understand this about Jesus. Jesus understood that when he humbled himself and trusted God with his honor, it was going to result in tremendous joy. It's beautiful. It's like a little echo. That it was going to result in tremendous joy. And Paul's writing to him. He says, listen, I want for you to live this out, and I'm going to live this out. As a matter of fact, I want to pour out my life for you. I want to give everything for your story. It's not about my story. And I want you to do the same thing. And I want you to experience that joy. I want you to know it. It's the best news we ever heard. It's just not what we thought the good news was going to sound like. This is actually where life is really found. This past week, in group, someone mentioned something about living like Paul, and it revealed the weakness of my faith. Because when they said that, there was something inside of me that just said, oh man, I don't know if I'd want that. I'm convinced of this. If I could experience Paul's life for 1 week, not just the circumstances, but the way that he followed God, the relationship that he had with God, the way that he pursued God, the joy that I would experience during that time would be like unlike anything else I've ever experienced in my life. And I'm convinced if we could experience that for 1 week, you would give anything to get it back. We have to change what it is that we live for. What's the win? Sharing him, imitating him. Now, how do we do this? Because you're not going to be able to just turn on a switch tomorrow. So here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. This week, just start with one. I'm gonna try to identify one time where I can live like their story is more important than mine. It doesn't matter who it is. If you're around people, you have tons of opportunity to do this. You have a roommate, you have a billion opportunities. They're so annoying, drive you nuts. Identify one time to begin practicing this. And beyond that, I want to invite you to go to him and to invite him to do this in you. Jesus, I want for you to teach me. How to do this. I can't do this myself. But you were never intended to. And so to go before him and say, I want for you to do this in me. We're not going to get there tomorrow, but that's okay. We don't have to. God creates things to grow. But I want to invite you to step into a deeper faith. For you don't just trust that God is good. You don't just trust that God is working, but you trust God that that joy that I will long for, that it's found in something different than I thought before. And I want to live for what really matters. Will you pray with me? Father, the reality is that this is so far from the way that we live our lives. It's so far from the world in which we live. It's so far for a lot of us than even what we thought it looked like to follow you. And so, Father, I just pray. I pray you'd allow us to be able to see what's true. I pray that you'd allow us to be able to see that what we think will bring joy isn't actually going to bring joy. But also to be able to see the reality that when we follow you and we trust you, when we imitate your Son, and we live like their story is more important, when we trust you with our honor rather than clamoring to honor ourselves, that there's a deep joy there. In Jesus' name.